We're continuing on here in the book of Acts. It's Sunday nights. We've been in Acts for a while, and we're coming down to the home stretch here. Just two more chapters, two and a half more chapters. They're longer chapters, but it's almost to the end. It's been 2 weeks here since we were in this passage. We stopped right in the middle of Acts chapter 26, and so just a little review here. Apostle Paul has finished his three missionary journeys. He went back to Jerusalem to visit the church there. While he was there, a bunch of Jews basically mobbed him in the temple and started accusing him. The Roman centurion who was stationed there in the temple trying to keep the peace ended up arresting Paul, which actually saved him from probably being torn to pieces by a mob. And Paul had been under arrest. And then, in order to escape an assassination attempt, Paul was moved to the city of Caesarea. Remember, Paul's sister's son discovered the plot to kill Paul and went and told the centurion. Centurion sent Paul out of the city up to Caesarea. And there he was in the hands of the governor there, the Roman governor, and that was the governor Felix. And Felix heard Paul's case, but ended up doing nothing about it, left him there under arrest in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Along comes another governor, that's Festus. Festus replaces Felix there in Caesarea. Paul gets to talk to Festus, and during the course of that discussion, Paul ends up appealing to Caesar. Festus was about to send Paul back to Jerusalem. He wasn't sure what to do with him. And he sends him back. He tries to send him back, but in order to escape that, Paul says, "No, I appeal to Caesar." He doesn't want to go back to Jerusalem. He knows it's not going to be good for him in Jerusalem. So Festus has this appeal on his hands. Only problem was he didn't know how to handle this. You know, he doesn't know what crimes Paul is even being accused of. He doesn't know what to put on the paperwork to send the appeal up to Caesar in Rome. And so he's trying to figure out what to do. And along comes another friend of his in town in Caesarea, and that is King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa is another king, just a ruler of another region, really modern-day Lebanon, Syria area. And King Agrippa was there in Caesarea just visiting, and so Festus says, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to Agrippa about this." And so he tells the case to Agrippa, and Agrippa says, "You know what? I want to hear Paul. I really want to hear Paul." And so Festus thinks, "Well, that's a great opportunity. Maybe I can figure out what to put down on this paperwork." And so he arranges this meeting, and that's where we are right now. We're in this meeting with King Agrippa, and Festus is also there and a number of other people. And again, let's review the scene here. If you jump back to Acts 25 and verse 23, we have the scene of this hearing before Agrippa. It says, "Now on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice," that's Agrippa's sister, "with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord.'" Again, he doesn't know what to put on the paperwork about Paul. "Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." So that's the purpose of this hearing that Paul's in. It's just to try to help Festus come up with something to write down. He's not really on trial. But it's a great opportunity for the Apostle Paul. He's brought into this place of hearing. You got these Roman dignitaries there. You got a military contingent. You got important people in the city. They're all there. And Paul is there. And Paul has this opportunity to speak. And last time we walked through the first half of this message, we saw Paul talking about his joy in having the opportunity to speak before Agrippa, who is familiar with Judaism. He talks about the issues at stake. Paul wants everyone to know this is about the promise of God to the fathers. He's always going back to the Old Testament. All of this is because he believes that. It's about the resurrection of the dead. He's always talking about the resurrection of the dead. And then Paul gives his personal testimony, verses 9 through 12. He talks about the past in Paul's life. And you remember, we saw that Paul was basically an insane terrorist of Christians before he was saved. That's what he was. He was going after Christians and trying to persecute them. And we saw the conversion of Paul. Again, Paul gives his testimony. God confronted him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself to Paul. And then we have the calling of the Apostle Paul. In verses 16 through 18, Paul is speaking about all this. God had appointed him a minister of the gospel and sent him on a mission. And then we continue on here with the second half of this hearing, this message that Paul is giving before Agrippa and also Festus and other people. We'll pick it up here in verse 19, Acts 26, 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. We have in this passage several responses to God's word as Paul is giving it. But we see, first of all, the response that Paul had to God's word. He's giving his own testimony here. He's just explained how God had saved him on the road to Damascus and also called him as a missionary, as a minister. And how did Paul respond to that word that he had received from God? You notice what he says, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." How did Paul respond to God's word? He obeyed God immediately. He was not disobedient. He was not unwilling to be persuaded and unbelieving. We see that he began to be obedient right where he was. Verse 20 talks about his opportunity right there in Damascus. You know, Paul was on his way to Damascus to do what? To get Christians and send them to prison. And God changes all that. And Paul obeys immediately. He starts preaching there in Damascus does the very opposite thing of what God, or of what he intended to do. God had this for him. And then in Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea. But he started right in the place where he was. Right away, the Apostle Paul did what God wanted him to do. He didn't think, you know, I've got to get out of this city, and then I'll start doing what God wants me to do. No, he started right there. He started right in Damascus. It didn't last too long, and they had to let him down in a basket eventually outside the city wall, but he started right there. He obeyed by preaching the gospel, and also, you notice, good works. Not for salvation, but as a fruit of salvation, the evidence of salvation. People should do works meet for repentance. So he obeyed immediately, and then he jumps ahead, probably 20 years here in verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Paul obeyed God not just right at the beginning of his salvation experience, but he obeyed God over the course of those 20-some years to the time he was there in the temple and he was arrested. He had continually responded to God and served the Lord. There's probably many of us that would have quit long before, if we were the Apostle Paul. We've seen many of the things that Paul went through and all of the opposition that he faced to be able to serve God. I mean, it was just one thing after another everywhere he went. And yet he says, I've continued to do this. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, he says. But how was he able to do that? He says there in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God. That word help is a word that refers to a military ally. You know, if you study the wars, World War II, for instance, you know that there were countries that were allies. They were working together to help one another. And that's the idea of this word. And Paul recognizes, yes, he's continued in this all of his life up to this point, but he had an ally. He had the help of God. It didn't matter what had happened to him. Think about where he was there in Philippi. There he'd been beaten, thrown in prison. Remember how God helped him there when he was in the prison in Philippi. He sent an earthquake. He set the prisoners free. Paul is a free man. God had helped him there. God came along and encouraged Paul. There were times when Paul was fearful. When he was in Corinth was one of those times we saw in Acts chapter 18. And that time God came to Paul in the night in a vision and said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And then there's Paul in Jerusalem, and there's this plot of 40 men. They're going to assassinate Paul and not eat before they do. And then God has a child, a boy, find out about that plan and tell the captain about it. Paul had the help of God. I think the Apostle Paul probably could identify with the psalmist in Psalm 124, where it says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, and they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us, and the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. The last verse says, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. You know, Paul obeyed God throughout his life, and he had the help of God, and all of us have the same thing. we know the Lord. We have an ally. We have God's help. And we can continue to serve no matter what the situation is. Paul obeyed no matter what the audience was either. He says, I continue this day, verse 22, witnessing both to small and great. You know, it didn't matter whether Paul was there talking to kings and governors, Roman military officials. Paul did that many times. He was often speaking to political people all throughout his journeys even. But Paul also spoke to some pretty unimportant people too, the small. And for Paul, it didn't matter to him whether they were important or unimportant, small or great. He continued to serve them in obedience to the Lord. Paul wanted Agrippa to know the source of his message as well. He says, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You know, Paul was not speaking anything that was unfamiliar to any Jew. He was teaching the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. So we see the response of Paul here. He obeyed the call of God on his life, and he had the help of God. But then we see Festus interrupts here. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus here has another response to God's word, and that is a response of mockery. Apparently he cannot understand or tolerate anymore. And so he says, thou art beside thyself. This is a word that refers to being insane. We get the English word maniac from the Greek word here in the original. He's saying, Paul, you're insane. You're a maniac here. He says, much learning hath made thee mad. Much learning has made you insane. So Festus is kind of making fun of Paul's learning. It's obvious that Paul was a man of learning. You know, he was able to speak about the Old Testament scriptures and talk about them. And it was clear that he was that. But, you know, that was over Festus' head. Festus couldn't understand that. And so he says, Paul, you're a maniac. You know, there probably are people like that. Much learning has made them maniacs. But it wasn't Paul. And, you know, Paul was not a maniac. He was a man of much learning. Festus doesn't understand that. And we see here a common response from those that are blind in their unbelief, people that are just do not comprehend the Scriptures. What do? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, so many people, the doctrines of the Scripture like this just comes across as madness, as foolishness to people. Matter of fact, the Savior, Jesus Christ, there were times when people came along and thought that he was insane. John chapter 10, verse 20 says, many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? You know, there's times we can expect that response from people in the world who are still under the power of Satan. And to them, the Bible is bunch of made-up fairy tales, and it seems to be just something that people do to occupy their time. But Paul defends himself here from insanity, verse 25, but he said, I am not mad. I am not a maniac, most noble Festus. You notice he does that and is still giving respect to Festus. You know, what would you do if somebody called you an insane maniac? Would you still say, thank you very much, sir, but I'm not an insane maniac? No, you'd probably have to restrain yourself in some way from calling them a name or doing something similar back to them, but Paul was respectful. And Paul appeals to Agrippa here in verse 26. For the king, referring to Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Somehow Paul knew that Agrippa was familiar with the scriptures. Somehow Paul knew Agrippa was familiar with Christianity and the things that happened in recent years, the last 20 years there. And so Paul says, I'm not insane. Agrippa knows about these things. Agrippa could have defended Paul. He knew what was going on. And then we see Paul turning to Agrippa. And we see another response to God's word here in the King Agrippa. We see Paul prompts this response with a question, verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He asked Agrippa a direct question. You know, all throughout this hearing, Paul was speaking personally to Agrippa. And Agrippa was kind of the main guy there, and he's speaking personally. And he's really putting Agrippa on the spot here before all these important people. Agrippa has to think, how's he going to answer this? If he says yes, he's going to probably offend people. If he says no, he's going to offend other people. But it was also an appeal here to Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? You know, it's something we shouldn't be afraid of to ask people if they believe. Yeah, he put him on the spot there. He wasn't trying to twist Agrippa's arm or anything, but he simply was asking him, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the Old Testament? Just summarizing all the Old Testament. Do you believe that, Agrippa? And then he gives Agrippa a way out there. I know that thou believest. There he's standing in front of that crowd there. But then we see Agrippa's response, this response to God's word. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The word is in the original for almost here refers to something small. It might be translated in a little. The idea of a little of something. And what is he talking about a little of? Well, it could be a little time. Agrippa could be saying, in a little time, you'll persuade me to be a Christian. Or with a little more speaking, a little more argument, maybe you'll persuade me to be a Christian. But whatever the exact meaning here, it's a way that Agrippa gets out of answering Paul's question. You know, he doesn't directly answer Paul's direct question. And he has another way of responding. What is he doing? Well, he really has a delay tactic here. How does Agrippa respond to God's word? He's responding with delay. You know, he's not quite there. Maybe a little bit longer. Maybe a little more time. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then Paul, we see, has the last word here. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What is Paul doing there? In the end, we see that he's praying. The word that he's using here is a prayer. I would to God. Wednesday nights, we've looked at some of the words for prayer in the New Testament. Several words, this is one of them. And it's a word that's used for prayer that means to wish, you know, to wish to God. And that's how Paul closes his testimony here before Agrippa. He's basically saying, you know, I will pray for you, Agrippa, that you will be persuaded to come to believe, just as he is, except for the bonds. He reminds him about the fact that he's still in chains. And then we see the meeting was over here, and remember the purpose of the meeting was not necessarily to put Paul on trial. They're just trying to get information to know what to put down to send Paul over to the emperor. And we find that they agree. There's nothing that they can find that is worthy of death. Verse 31, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. They could find nothing to write on that paperwork. They were in agreement. You know, he's done nothing worthy of death. And no serious crimes there. But yet, he had appealed to Caesar, and we see it's that appeal that ends up taking Paul to Rome. That leads us to chapter 27, where we find the voyage of Paul. He takes that long voyage. God directs him on. He has that cruise, so to speak, all the way to Rome through that appeal. But we have here an opportunity for men to hear the gospel. Paul was a man who had that opportunity. He responded in faith and obedience to God's call all throughout his life. Festus was a man who had the opportunity to hear God's word. He was not sure how to handle it. He was a man who all he could do was say, stop, I can't take this anymore. This is insanity. And then there was Agrippa, who was a man who was prepared to hear the gospel. There was a man that God had given opportunity to learn the scriptures. We know that he was familiar with the Old Testament. Paul knew that. He was even familiar with Christianity. And there was a man who, is like many people today, have been prepared. Many of you, you've been prepared. You know the Bible. And yet we see him delaying. Saying, you know, I don't like this right now. I'm going to put this off. I'm going to do this some other time here. But that's not the response we need to have. We need to have the response of believing. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe God's word? You know, I trust that your response would be, yes, I do believe. And through that faith, you would be able to have the same hope that the Apostle Paul had, the same help the Apostle Paul had all throughout his life as he faithfully served the Lord. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, help us to respond to you in the way that you would have us to, not to delay or to mock, but to accept and to believe. And we pray, Father, for all those that are here tonight. We ask that you would be preparing each heart, give each soul that's here the assurance of true faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the help, the assistance that you give to each one of your children that we have because of this relationship. Because we can call you our Father. And we pray that if there's one here tonight that has not taken that step of faith, that they would not delay it. That they would come to Christ and put their faith and trust in Him alone for their soul's salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.